So we left off last week where Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're in the middle of studying the gifts of the Spirit. And so Peter is going to comment on Paul. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And Paul said, pursue love. And Peter just got done talking about love in 1 Peter chapter 1. And today we're going to expand on what Paul is saying. So turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is saying we should love one another fervently because we're members of the same family. And so when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the church and the body of Christ, there's an important passage here in Peter that kind of clarifies, expands, verifies, validates, comments on what Paul is saying as we make our way through the Bible. And remember, you know, Corinth was a troubled church. Corinth was a church filled with division and carnality. And so Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians. And Peter here kind of reveals what the body should be like. And I think there's an important aspect that we should remember as we go through this. So read with me. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I read from the New King James Version. You can read from whichever version you choose, but words might be a little bit different, but the meaning is always typically the same. Translators have a little bit of liberty on how they translate. And a lot of, you know, when there's everybody, why is there different versions? Guess why? Think about it.
Church.
Money. I mean, publishers. Make some bucks publishing a new version. Big bucks. It's big money. It's the best-selling book in the world. Just make a new version and put a pretty cover on it, and you can make some cash flow. Anyway, that's part of it. That's not all of it, but that's some of the motivation. So just so you know, marketing is a huge thing, and you know I kind of get tired of that. But I live and breathe and work in that like that echo chamber with all the theology and pastors, and we talk about these things and say, why another translation? I wonder why, and we know why. But the reality is when you read it, you're going to find that there's going to be so much similarities. And the way I study the Bible is I'll have different translations, and I compare them, and they kind of really help me get clarity. So it's good to have different translations. But I pick one at the church. We've got to pick one so we can read it together, and it's the New King James Version. Therefore, laying aside all malice, 1 Peter chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so Peter's writing and describing that we're all conceived or born again by the incorruptible word of God as newborn babies. As we're born into the family of God, you don't join the family, you're born into it. We're to continue in the Word of God. Now, as a parent, if you're a parent and we've got a brand new baby in our church family, that baby craves milk. It's just the way it is. Babies crave milk. In the middle of the night, they want milk. When you're trying to do anything, you're trying to read, you're trying to this or that, they want what they want. They want milk. Every few hours, they want milk. And Peter says, here, as newborn babes desire milk, we're to desire the Bible with that kind of an appetite. And so you got to ask yourself, am I hungry for the Word of God? That's kind of what our church, we kind of have a niche or a niche that we teach the Bible. All churches teach the Bible, but not all denominations and churches teach the Bible the same way. That's kind of, you know, we have a purpose for our existence. We attract people that want to sit with the Bible on their lap and open it up and spend 45 minutes. Do I go longer than that? Maybe longer than that in the Word of God. So that's kind of what we do. And it's because that's what the Word of God teaches I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to feed the sheep. That's my calling. If Jesus said, do you love me? I said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Do you agape me? Yeah, you, Lord, you know I phileo you. He said, then feed my sheep. How do you feed sheep? How do you you fill the sheet, you fill it with the Word of God. You feed the Word of God. That's what we, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that's what the Word of God is. Peter says we're the same way as a baby. He doesn't say if we're newborn babes or when we're newborn babes, but we're rather to continue all the days of our life as a newborn baby would, craving the sincere milk of the Word. And so that's my prayer for myself, my children, my wife, my family, my church family, that we would have a hunger and appetite for the Word of God. Because you cannot grow physically without milk as a baby or nutrition, and you can't grow physically as a human being without good nutrition. And similarly, you just cannot grow as a child of God without the Word of God, and a regular daily diet of the Word of God is so critically important for your spiritual health. Open your Word and read it. What's the best translation of the Bible? Well, I would say the one that you read. So just read the thing. And people always ask me those questions. I say, just read it. You know, pick one. Don't pick the New World Transgression, which is the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, which is corrupted. Don't use that one. Use a standard translation. And so if you got questions on that, you can ask me. But read the Bible. And you know what? As we are in the Word of God together, the result, what's the result? As we go through the Word of God together, it's unity. There's no other way to grow a church family except by gathering on a regular basis under the teaching of the Word of God. God's designed it that way, and that's what we do, and that's why we do it. And that was the trouble with the church of Corinth. They struggled with division in the fellowship. They weren't in a regular diet of the Word of God under the care of the local church, and they were just divided. But as we, as a church, study the Word, we're knit together in unity. And if you don't believe me, look around, because this group of people would never get together for any other reason except for the Word of God. Just let me say that. We are here because we are hungry for the Word of God. We're not here because we've got this in common or that in common or the other in common. We have in common a hunger and appetite for the Word of God. So that's why we're here together. And that's why we gather under that banner of knowing Jesus through the Word. And then we go forth and make them known. But I was reading our mission statement, I know it's biblical and I know where it comes from scripturally. A verse came to my mind and crossed my desk when I was looking at this and praying over 2019. We're doing the same thing we've done. We're going to stay the course. We're not going to veer to the left or to the right like many have and are in these days we're living in. We're going to continue to know Jesus through the study of His Word, the exposition, the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Word of God. And then we're going to go from here and make them known through evangelism, whether over the internet or the radio or in the park or at the camp. By the way, we're putting together some backpacking trips for the young people this summer where we're going to do some deep discipleship on the trail. Get your backpacks ready. Get your, we're going to maybe use some horseback stuff going on to help us carry in some food and water and kitchen stuff and camp stuff so that our backpacks don't have to be as heavy. So we're going to go in. We're going to disciple the young men and women on the trail. Kind of like this. Here's the vision. It's like, young person, what's your vision for life? You're going to get married. You're going to join the military. You're going to go to college. You're going to get a career. What are you going to do? Have you thought of praying about it and talking to God about it when you're not distracted without your digital devices and we could just go on the trail and just hang out and talk and maybe read the Bible a little bit? Have fun, you know, start some fires, do some things. Not like forest fires, but like campfires. You know, we've got this idea of doing, start at the camp with worship, launch out into the wilderness, come back, clean up, and go home, and maybe do it for 3 days or something like that, make it fun, easy. So we got some things like that going on, but it's about the Word of God, and it's about knowing Jesus, whether we do it on the trail, because we live in the most epic spot on the planet, and we might as well take advantage of that, or in church, or, you know, on the internet, or wherever. We want to know Him in the Word of God. But the thing that really struck me that I've been trying to say this whole time is being known by Him. Because as I was studying, I was looking, Jesus said, some people showed up, and they said, but we called you Lord, Lord. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow, I said, Lord, I want to be known by you. Really? Is my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? So not only knowing Jesus, but being known by Jesus and then making him known. Anyway, that kind of struck me. I don't know if I'm going to add it to our little motto, but it's there nonetheless. It might get added to it this year, but it still fits the same kind of thing that we're doing here. We want to be in the Word of God together because there's unity. And you know, this group of people, we get together because although we might have different interests, by the way, different political inclinations even in this room, ideas, philosophies, all different backgrounds, but we can, that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to lay aside all malice, that slow burning anger, the trickery of guile, the divisiveness of hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. We lay that aside, Paul says, or Peter says, in agreement with Paul. And, you know, to the degree that those attributes exist in an individual, you can see the degree to which the hunger of the Word of God has been diminished and will be diminished. There's just no hunger. It can't compete with that worldliness. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. I'm going to talk about my wife for a moment. So say I come home. And on my way home, no matter how good of a meal my wife cooks for the family, and she's a good cook, by the way. That's what I was going to say about her. She's a really good cook. I love her meals. It's a lot of work, isn't it, poor girl? So anyway, she cooks meals for the family. And if on my way home I decide to hook up with a couple quarter pounders with cheese, large fries, and supersize the whole deal, when I get home, I won't be interested in what she's made. I won't. Why? Because I filled myself up with junk food, and people stop reading and studying the Word. It's because they're eating the junk of the world. And Peter says, first lay aside that junk, because it just ruins your appetite. I hope that made sense. Anyway, desire the pure milk of the Word. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Coming, now this is going to be some heavy stuff coming from the Lord. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. So get ready to move there, but it'll be in about, I'd say, 10 more minutes. So let me just finish this part of the passage of 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Coming to him, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus, rejected by man, but chosen by God, precious. You also, speaking to you now, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Peter says, not only are we children, babies, born into a spiritual family, but we're living stones or bricks being built up into a spiritual house, a building. This building isn't the church. Do you know that the church, the ecclesia, the word translated church, we typically look at a white steepled church and that's the church. And it is, but it's really where the church meets. This building is where the church meets. We're going to do a remodel afterward. Kelly's got a few things to share with a couple of the guys that want to talk about. He's got kind of a calendar set up, and we're going to get people on the same page on how can you exercise your gifts in building out the sanctuary. They did that in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, all throughout the history of Israel, God's people, all throughout the history of the church, built cathedrals. Beautiful. You know that there was one guy that built a door for a cathedral in Germany, a Christian church, ancient old church. The dad built it and didn't finish it, and then the son finished it. It was that ornate, and you could go see these beautiful, if you've ever been to Europe, and that was his life gift to the Lord, building a door for the church. huge, just beautiful. And you know how all the churches in Europe, they have those spires? You know why they're like that? Because everything points toward God. You look at stained glass windows, you think all that. There's craftsmanship and love built into the... And we're going to do some stuff around here that's similar to that. Maybe not as extravagant. But we got some good craftsmen in here that have ideas that they want to pitch in. And praise the Lord for that. But this isn't the church. This is just a building. It's all going to burn. You know what? We, the people of the church, that's what's precious. And so keep that always in mind. You know, we want a nice place to meet, yeah, but this isn't where it's at. It's at in the lives of people. Look at verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Listen, a holy priesthood. Do you know you're a priest? Wow. By the way, that's why we get the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers. That you serve the Lord and represent the Lord just as much as I do, although I have a calling and a gifting to preach and teach the Word of God, and I'm called a leader in the Bible, an overseer. I'm the one that God has given that responsibility to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But we're all equal as far as our access to God the Father. I just kind of like spend more time because you support me as a missionary in Glenwood Springs, this crazy place that I'm living in that I love, but it is different, and I am a missionary here. Thank you for supporting our family as missionaries. Some of you guys are very generous in making sure that we can live and minister here. Appreciate that a lot because I'm able to walk in my calling because of your kindness and generosity and support, and we're very thankful for that. But don't forget that you don't have to come to me to get to God. You already know that. You don't need a spiritual guru or priest. Although I spend a lot of time teaching the Word of God, and I'm glad to minister and answer any questions. And so whenever people come to me with questions, that's what I live for. I love it. And I'm more of a prophetic doctrine guy than I am a lovey-dovey priestly guy. That's kind of other people in here that have that gift. I don't have it as much. I'm more like, you know, get right or get left kind of a guy. So black and white. But God makes us all different, and that's why we're living stones built together as a spiritual house. And each stone fits perfectly. Verse 6, therefore, it is contained in the scripture. We're going to look at that scripture in a moment in Exodus. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Right now, people are ashamed of the gospel. We're living in a culture where it's getting worse. Therefore, to you who believe, that's us, he is precious. We believe he's precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, in a building, there's a chief cornerstone which sets the foundation for the rest of the building project. And so that was Jesus is the chief cornerstone for us, the people of God, the church. And verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He causes people to stumble, trip, and he's offensive. They stumble being disobedient to the word, which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I love that. Not only are we children in the same family, stones in the same building, but we're priests in the same temple. That's what the Bible is teaching us in 2 Peter. And it says here, we're a holy nation. His own special people, or in some translations, peculiar people. I like peculiar people because we are peculiar people. When the world looks at us, they think those guys are weird. They drink his blood and eat his body and they don't have sex on their mind all day and all night except with their spouse. What's the matter with them? Shouldn't they be experimenting sexually with everything and anything like the rest of us do? And they think we're weird because we are different. And I hope you're different. Wow, those guys don't, you know, get drunk or do drugs or they don't steal or they don't stab each other in the back and things like that like the rest of us do. They don't use foul language and those kind of things like that. And you know, and so they think we're weird. We're a peculiar people. But it's we're his special people that we, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Make them known. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. And it is marvelous. Verse 10, who were once not a people. There was one time I was not a people of God. But now I am a people of God. I'm a Jesus people. And who had one time not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Number one, we're children of the same family. We're stones in the same spiritual building that God is building. We're priests in the same temple. And we're citizens of the same nation. And so we can't say, well, I'm from, you know, this is my heritage. A lot of people say, well, I'm, you know, I'm this or I'm that heritage. I'm a Swede or I'm a, you know, a German or whatever your heritage is, and we boast in those things. It's like, yeah, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm from a different, I'm from out of this world. Anyway, that's what the Bible teaches. I think it's important that we just get a reminder of that. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but write this down. Exodus 19, when God brought the people together, remember with Moses out of Egypt. They were in slavery. Remember that crazy Pharaoh? He made them make bricks without straw. He just worked them and made them make bricks, and then they escaped the slavery. And they came out of Egypt, and they went to Mount Sinai. And then this is what he says to them in Exodus 19, verse 5. He says this to Israel. Israel is God's people, God's chosen people. You know, kind of, we are God's people too, but we're going to look at this in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, 5 says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people," like a special people to me, "all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What? Doesn't that sound familiar? They ought to. We just read them in Peter. Peter says, Christians to the church, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Same thing. Very similar statement. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're his people. Now, when God brought people out of Egypt by his might and by his power, he saved them. And he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he called them there to make a covenant. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? It's an arrangement, agreement, kind of like a promise, a loyalty, a contract sort of a thing. It's a covenant, though, is different. And he didn't just want them to be individuals who all believed in him. He wanted them to be a covenanted community, a family that pledged loyalty to one another and the other to the one. So what they did was they bound themselves by oath to live for God and to live for each other in a family, in a community. And you can read the rest of the story in chapter 19 when you get home, because it is a fascinating story that you don't want to miss. And what happened? God showed up when they knit together and they made an oath together. They covenanted. They said, we are together in this. And what? God showed up. God showed up. He came down. He came down in fire. He came down in smoke. Read it. He came down on Mount Sinai. So the mountain itself shook and trembled. God showed up in his glory, in his brilliant, infinite goodness and power and beauty, his very presence. And Moses saw it. And he said, whoa. He said, can I look directly at you? And he said, no. If you look at me, you'll die. Remember that? Look at it. Read it. It'll kill you. But I'll let my glory pass by. You can kind of see it pass by. Powerful. Now, Peter has the audacity to say the same thing about us. to take those same terms that God used to describe the Sinai assembly and apply them to us. What does it mean? How do we interpret this? If Peter's saying, it's just like that for us, Christians. Peter's saying, if you're a Christian and you've been saved by God's grace and power out of slavery, out of darkness, out of the slavery of serving yourself and serving sex and money and power, or trying to earn your salvation, being religious before God. If you've been saved from all that, and you're being built together into a spiritual body, a spiritual house, in other words, you're not just an individual who believes autonomously, like we've got so much of today in this culture of American individualism, but you're willing to covenant, agree into a community to be built together with other people by vows, to commit yourself to God, to others in the church. If you're willing to do that, Peter says, the same glory that came down Mount Sinai, the same glory that was in that season in the burning bush, that same glory will happen. You'll have access to that in the church, in the body gathered. That's what Peter's saying. Not just as individuals. That's not how Christianity is described in the Bible. We're built together. See the image? Everyone here, we're bricks. Stones being built together. A spiritual house that God's designed. And God dwells in the midst of His people in the same way He came down Mount Sinai. Read that story. It's fascinating. And that's what Peter's drawing from and saying, people, this is us. And it's a promise. It's an astounding promise. I think I need to press in on this. I need to press this in to our hearts and minds right now. This promise for corporate gathering and worship is unimaginably great, is what God is saying. It's a promise of a corporate promise. Maybe you've already heard me say that. I'm going to push this into our hearts and minds. You might say, well, doesn't the Bible say, if I believe in God, God comes into my heart, the Holy Spirit indwells me and knows me as an individual? Of course, that's accurate. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This is saying, there's no other way to take it, that God inhabits His people not just as individuals. It's as we come together and are being built together, as we take membership vows individually, our covenant, our agreement of loyalty. When we come together and become a community and a family that serves God and serves others, that's where you access the glory of God. That's what Peter's teaching us. A glory that's not otherwise available. And some of that is just common sense. For example, I believe that I can meet God through the Bible. I read the Bible. I learn. God speaks to me through the Bible. I learn about God through the Bible. I think that's fine. I think that's accurate. But the Scripture teaches very strongly this point theologically and doctrinally that we need to learn. You're going to understand the Bible. You're going to go deep into the Bible infinitely faster if you do it with other people, if you do it gathered together as the church. Because we have what's called the repository of Christians for centuries, that, in other words, there's a passing down and of layer upon layer of Christian discernment that's been passed down through years. For example, we're reading right now, the women are reading a book by Mueller, George Mueller, right? That's a fascinating biography. You know, we gather together to read things like that that will grow us so deep as we learn about these wonderful people of church history, and I'm going to talk about some of that today. And some of that is common sense, that if you go off on your own, no help, I'm just going to read the Bible in me, it's going to take forever to figure out the same way you can when you're gathered together with the people of God. It's the way God's designed it. It's kind of common sense. You can go deeper if you're reading the Bible in community. It's true about worship, and it's true about prayer. There's a connection that happens in the assembled people of God worshiping and praying together that doesn't happen in other ways. So there's a... So I was thinking about this when I watched this documentary. Write this down, David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he's on Amazon Prime Video right now. It's a biographical documentary about one of these British preachers. I quote him, love him, hero, London kind of preacher guy. I've got commentaries written by him. I've listened to him. He was, you know, preaching from 1940s to 1960s. And the interesting thing, somewhere along the line in his ministry, watch that documentary. I mean, I just thought, wow, this guy, he went in there and God used him and God's glory showed up. And, you know, people start saying, oh, wow, new technology was happening called the tape recorder. Right around the time he was preaching, they said, man, we got to start taping your sermons. And for a long time, Lloyd-Jones resisted that. And in the end, he gave in. I'm glad he did, because I got to hear his voice. I get to hear his voice. We get to hear him on documentaries and so forth. But he had a point why he resisted. And here was his point. When you consume the content of a sermon in the privacy of your home or car, it's a radically different experience than when you do it in the assembly. And so, you know, I'm pushing for an internet audience, for a radio audience. But let me say that the glory of God shows up in a personal, face-to-face experience in a church, in prayer and in worship. It's the way God's designed it. And it's right here in Peter. At home, you could read the transcript. Think about this. You can listen as you're walking along and listen in your car. You get the same content if you were here. But here's what you don't get when you're here. You're assembled in the body of Christ, the people of God, the living stones being built together, a spiritual house. You miss that dynamic. You're in the presence of other people who have worshiped and prayed. You know, I was talking to somebody this morning. He said, yeah, they get up and they pray and they worship before they even show up at church. Many people do that. And there's a spiritual dynamic that takes place that's irreplaceable. And now, for example, right now, you can see how I'm being affected by this truth. You're saying, well, yeah, I'm you know, you look like you believe what you're talking about, Pastor. Yeah, I do. But I can also see your eyes light up. I could see hunger. Or somebody falling asleep, one of the two. So I can see, you know, there's a dynamic. We know what's going on. I can see you can see me. But if I was on video, there's kind of like this loop that's broken. We don't have that anymore. That loop is broken, right? That it's just, that's common sense, okay? That's the common sense part of it. The spiritually, there is power when you're listening to the sermon in the assembled presence of other people who are assembled in the presence of God. That experience will shape you much more deeply than if you just consume it individually. And so, according to Lloyd-Jones, he says the sermon is not a product, it's a participation. And it'll have a much more profound influence on you if it's a participation. God inhabits his people as a community, as an assembly, in a way he doesn't any other way. In other words, you have access to God and his glory assembled you don't otherwise have. For example, Isaiah chapter 6. I told you I was going to Isaiah. Isaiah 6. So it's not the only access we have to God's glory, but it's a unique access, the assembly, where his glory that dwells is unimaginably great. It's a promise. It's remarkable. And here's an example. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole passage. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had its 6 wings. 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, with 2 He flew. One cried to the other, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Isaiah said this, Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah said, and had in his hand a live coal, which he had taken the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go, tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their eyes shut, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Powerful. So Isaiah, think of Isaiah. This is normally what he did. This is an everyday occurrence. I go up to the temple and pray and offer sacrifice. Day after day after day. One day, he rolls in and God shows up. Like this. Whoa. Power. A vision of the glory of God. And he sees Him high and lifted up on the throne. The train of His robe fills the temple with glory. And he hears the angels shouting, Holy, holy, holy. And he's smitten, decimated, knocked to the ground. Oh, woe is me. Because whenever you're really in the presence of God and His glory comes down, it knocks you down. He was never the same again. He was utterly transformed. So the temple, it was a place where human beings did sacrifices and that sort of thing. Why did it happen on that day, though? It was a place where God's glory dwelt. And it's where the regular things of the temple happened. In one way, it was a human institution, but in another way, it was where God's glory dwelt. And God could break forth at any time. His glory could pass by. His train could fill the temple. And Peter says, now that's what it's like at the church. And so do you believe it? Do you have that expectation when you come to church that God's glory can show up to you individually and us collectively? That's what God wants to do. I want to read a little history for you. 1857, downtown Manhattan. At the corner of William Street and Ann Street, there was a church. There was a layman named Jeremiah Lantfear. You might have heard of him. He's written there's a biography on him, who was a member of that church, who decided, because all the people that were working, Wall Street was starting to take off in that business district at that day. He decided to have a noontime prayer meeting for these Wall Street workers. And just for an hour, first one he advertised at 12 noon. Nobody showed up. Around 12:20, a few people showed up. But that meeting caught fire. 2 years later, there were 10,000 people. And this is a known moment of revival in New York. And all over lower Manhattan, the church caught fire. 2 or 3 year period, 1857 to 1860, anywhere from 50,000 to 80,000 people got converted, joined all the churches in Manhattan. Back when there was only 800,000 people, up to 10% of the population was converted in that three-year period. Why? God came down. God's glory just flooded. And His train filled the temple. It's what we call revival. It's something God does. We can't make it happen, by the way. We can't come up with our schemes, our ideas, our pressures, our arm twisting to make that happen. God's glory shows up. He just works when He wants to, whenever He feels like it, with whomever, wherever He wants to. We can't make that happen. But there will be a day that sometimes He just shows up. Don't miss it when it happens. 1856, a woman, Miss Conville, an English woman named Miss Conville, went to visit some friends in Northern Ireland, decided to help the local church there, visiting house to house, invite them to come to church and share the gospel with them. So she went, did her gospel ministry. She went back to England. She goes, that was fruitless. That was a lot of work. Nothing happened. But it turned out there was a young man named James McQuilkin she talked to. And he thought about what she said, and at some point later, he became converted. And he started going to church in Northern Ireland. And when he got there, the pastor said to him, hey, why don't you get together with some of the other young guys your age? There was a couple of them that got converted, two or three of them. And why don't you get together and pray with your friends and share your faith and see what happens? So he just said, go talk to your friends, share your faith. They started doing that. They met every week. They started inviting other people. And after weeks, other young men found faith, and dozens of young people became Christians. And next thing you know, the fire spread. They couldn't fit into the building. They started doing testimonies and prayer meetings outside from 1857 to 1816. Historians will tell you 100,000 people out of a population of 300,000 in Northern Ireland got converted and joined the church. The train of His robe filled the temple. His glory came down. God showed up and began to show and change hearts. His glory passed by. Interesting Anglo-European stories. Many of you know this story. About in 1900, there were less than 1% of the Korean population were Christians. And in that first decade of the 20th century, there was a major revival that broke out, Pyongyang. And it was at a Bible conference. By the end of the 20th century, about a third of Koreans were professing Christians. Even in Eastern Africa, something like that happened. What happens? God's glory showed up. And this is what I'm praying for. Yeah, the church is a human institution, half right. And when you get into it, you see its flaws. But here's what's wrong. It's more than a human institution. It's the only one. Jesus said, I'm going to build this church. I'm building the church. It's only when the Bible says that, Bible says this institution is where God's glory dwells. And so, I wanted to share that with you. That as 2019 presses on, that we would come with expectation that God would show up in His glory. That my life, your life would be transformed. Yes, fired up individually, but that His glory would show up. And we would pray that we would give up our small expectations, but that we would, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down, that the mountains would melt at your presence. That's what he says. I think it's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, rend your heavens. Fill this place with your glory. We want to see that this year. We're seeking that right now as a people that were once not a people. And we ask that you would make us what we ought to be, Lord, so that that would happen through us, through this church. Lord, forgive us for our small expectations of you. Lord, may it be all about you when we look, that we would look at you. Make us that vehicle of your grace. Lord, teach us more about this reality. Lord, as we talk about the work and ministry and gifts of your Holy Spirit, it's because it's all for you so that you could work in the midst of the congregation. So as we continue our study, Lord, may we not forget that there's a special work of your Spirit that you teach us in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you want to do a work in the congregation as we make that commitment. Not half-hearted, not distracted, running around in our mind, but fully committed to you. And Lord, to one another. And to the fellowship here that you brought us to. Lord, we pray for this, Lord, that you would do that work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.